One thing that's always been a comfort to me is that wherever you go, God's people are the same. You may sing a few different songs. You may have a few different customs. Some churches, for example, they say a blessing on the offering before they take it up, and some don't. But God's people, by and large, are the same. And sometimes that's good, and sometimes it's bad. As I look out at this empty row of front seats, I feel just like I'm at home. Because it's the same way at Bethel. And I wonder what people do to these seats that makes them so bad. And I decided there at Bethel the seats were just fine. In fact, I tried them, each and every one of them, one day when everybody wasn't there. And I came back the next Sunday and I said, I appreciate a church that really listens to the Scripture. Because Jesus said, when you come into the house, sit in the back. And if they invite you to come forward, you have honor. But if you sit in the front and they make you go to the back, you look like a fool. I'm going to, on behalf of Brother Miller, invite you from this point forward to sit in the front. And I'm pretty sure he's not going to tell you to go on back. But come forward. It's an encouragement to your pastor. And it makes the people who are visitors think that the pastor's not going to spit on them or something. Because that's the only reason I can figure people sit so far back. That being said, I have some thoughts on my heart this evening, and I ask an interest in your prayers. I may have used a little levity, but we are on serious business, and our cause is urgent. As we were praying, I thank the Lord that He gave us another service and another day, but I remembered that He didn't promise we'd get all the way through it. Read a little bit about the Civil War, and I read about General Lee when he came back from Appomattox. He had surrendered the Army of Northern Virginia, and there was a foot soldier there who asked if they had surrendered, and Lee basically nodded, and the foot soldier said, Gabriel, blow the trumpet. He was ready for it to be over. And we need to understand that the trumpet could sound at any moment. There's no promise just because we're in His house that God's not going to come back at any moment. So we are on an urgent and a serious business. Yes, Brother Miller, I think of heaven. And if the trumpet blows now, I'm not going to have to worry about whether I'm going to be left behind or not. I'm going up. These graves over here will open, and no doubt many saints will come forth to rise to be with the Lord in the air. And I'll be one of those that remains, changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, called up to be in the air with the Lord, and so I will ever be. So we are on an urgent business. And I would ask that you are very diligent in your prayers for the service this evening. I would ask that you search your heart. As a saved individual, search your heart. Make sure you're not an Achan or a Jonah, for one. But even beyond that, make sure the Lord's not calling you to do something this evening. Some would say, well, I have very little talent. But you better be glad that God didn't call you to preach then. Because it says He's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the mighty. So don't think just because we get behind the desk it means we've got a lot of talent or a lot of wisdom. What we've got is a calling. And you've been called to service, to serve the Lord this evening, to water the word if you would. So be very diligent. To those who may be here and lost, I want you to give heed. There's a little barbecue place out towards going towards Old Union. I don't remember names and I don't remember roads, called Jimmy Deemer's. I would recommend you go there and eat. I like it. Get the pulled pork. Tell him I sent you. He won't know who I am, but you can tell him anyway. That's a recommendation. You can take it or you can leave it. If you never go and eat any barbecue from Jimmy Deemer's, it's not going to make a huge difference in your life. But some of the things I'm going to recommend to you tonight, they are urgent. They're not a matter of taste or whether you ever get a good barbecue sandwich. They are a matter of whether you lift up your eyes in hell or whether you join us on the clouds to go home to be with the Lord. And some of you may even be too young to be lost. I encourage you as much as is possible, give heed to the Word of God. You may not need it tonight, but there may come a time when you do need it. And God forbid that it may be, but it may be the case that you'll be somewhere where you can't get it. But I believe the seed can lie dormant for many years and still bring forth fruit. I believe in the prayers of God's people. I believe in the prayers of God's people in heaven. And no, I don't think they're having a prayer meeting there today. But I know a lot of good saints who've gone on. I have a great uncle. He passed some years ago in his family. He was a good man. Good man. His family that followed after him, not so much. His grandchildren got out of church. His great-grandchildren weren't brought to church. Last year, I baptized his great-granddaughter. I think his prayers are still at work. So, give heed to the Word of God this evening. I'd like to read from the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew. Just 3 verses for your attention and to direct our thoughts this evening. It said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And we'll return to some of those thoughts, but I'd like to jump to the book of Acts for just a moment. Chapter 11, verse 26, it says, "And when he had found him," this is speaking of Barnabas finding Saul, it says, "When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." And I'd like to approach the thoughts that are on my heart this evening by asking some questions. You don't have to answer out loud. If you want to, that's fine. It may seem different, but I actually had a young man where I was pastoring at my first pastorate, in the middle of his sermon, threw up his hand to ask a question. I thought it was fine. The young man wanted to know, and I answered his question. At my second church, I was preaching about the lamb that was slain and the atonement and how they had slain different animals. And I heard a little voice in the back from someone I couldn't even see that was knelt. Remember, I told you, young people, they hear stuff. And you need to remember, this young child knelt down playing in the floor. I said, "And they killed it." I hear this voice, "They really killed it?" "Yes, honey, they did." But I'd like to ask this first question. Are you a true Christian? Now, the saved people might be sitting there thinking right now, that's a good question for you to ask them, lost people. Ask them, are they a true Christian? But I'm not just asking them this evening. I'm asking all of us, are you a true Christian? To illustrate the point, if you see what Jesus was telling those people in the 17th chapter of Matthew, these individuals would have no doubt said, "Jesus, I am a Christian. You need to let me in, Jesus." But Jesus said, "Depart from me, ye that work of iniquity, I never knew you." Let me illustrate it a little further, and it's not so much the case now as it was when I was a young man. But when politicians would stand up, they would declare that they were Christians. Now there are some that'll even stand up and declare they're atheist. That's not an improvement. That's not an improvement. To show the difference in how society is, in the 1700s, there was a man named Thomas Paine. He wrote a little booklet called Common Sense. It was so well received that he could have gone to any house anywhere in the country at that time, and they'd been glad to give him their last morsel of food just for his company. He went over to France during the French Revolution, came back after having written a book called The Age of Reason, where he attacked Christianity and he attacked all manner of believing in God. He died penniless. They had to take up a collection to bury him. That's how they used to treat non-Christians. And I'm not saying that we need to hate Muslims or people who are atheists, but I'm saying there used to be a requirement for someone to be held in high public esteem that you would be a Christian. That's why so many of them still declare themselves Christian today. I don't believe them. I'm just going to be honest. A man or woman who can vote for a homosexual marriage, who can vote for abortion, who can vote for legalized drugs, I don't care what you call yourself. You're not a Christian. And if you are a Christian, I'll be ashamed to call myself one. That's why it's important for us to ask the question, am I a true Christian? And we want to ask some more questions or make some more points and lay them before you, and you need to answer them before yourself to determine if you are a true Christian. Some would say, well, I don't drink, and I don't run around on my wife, and I don't run around on my husband, or I'm a young single person and I'm not sexually active and I don't cuss, and they make one qualification after another of all these things that they consider to be bad, and they are, and they say, because I don't do those things, I am a Christian. I have a rabbit at home. Its name is Sydney. You know what? Sydney doesn't cuss. Sydney doesn't run around on her husband. She don't have one. Does that make Sydney a Christian, though? I don't think it does. Sydney is not a Christian. She's a good rabbit, but she's not a Christian. You may not do these things either, and it may make you a moral person, but it does not make you a true Christian. Now, you might say, well, I come to church, and I sit on the bench, and I pick up the book, and I sing, and I listen to the preacher most of the time till he gets boring or goes on too long. And I would ask again, does that make you a true Christian? A lot of lost people come sit on the benches too, don't they? People who would tell you, no, I don't know God. So evidently, we'd have to say, no, coming to church does not make you a Christian. Some would stand up and say, I do good works outside of church. I'm kind to my neighbors. I give to charity. I do this, that, and the other. Good, I'm glad. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees or the Sadducees. I don't recall which one. They're both a bunch of troublemakers, so they're about the same. He said, you give tithes of anise and mint and cumin, but you've omitted the weightier matters of the law. These you ought to have done and not left the other undone. Amen. There is something more that a true Christian must have. All these other things are good. We encourage you to do them. Abstain from the very appearance of evil. Forsake not the assembling together of yourselves. These are good things. To him that knoweth to do good and doth it not, it is a sin. But there is something more that is required before a person can be a true Christian. In the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus was illustrating some points, and he used two different analogies that I'd like to look at. The first was, he talked about a cup and a platter. I thought about that analogy this afternoon. I was there at the hotel, and it's a very nice room, and they've got some dishes even that I can use and a little stove. And I needed a cup. I bought me some tea, and I wanted to pour it into that cup. And I got that cup down, and I thought about that analogy. And the way Jesus put it is this way. He says, "You Pharisees and Sadducees, you're like a cup. Said the outside is clean, but the inside is dirty." So I looked at that cup real good. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever went and got you a cup and you went to drinking it? The other day I got a coffee cup out of the dishwasher or out of the cabinet, one I don't remember. And my wife must have put it away because I know I wouldn't have made that mistake. But I happened to look down in the bottom of it before I put my coffee in. Said, "I'm not putting coffee in this one. I'll get me a different one out." Now, if you had to choose, though, to drink from a dirty cup, would you rather the outside be dirty or the inside? Of course, we'd rather they both be clean, but if I'm going to have one or the other, I'd rather have the inside be clean. Jesus said, "You Pharisees are good at cleaning up the outside. You appear," if I could use the term loosely regarding these individuals, "you appear to be Christians, but something's missing on the inside." He went on and he said, "You Pharisees and Sadducees, you're like a whited sepulchre," which is just a fancy word for where you bury people. Now you can go out and go through this graveyard and find the most beautiful grave marker out there. There's some big ones if I recall. But if you dig underneath that grave marker or in front of it, you will find the same thing every time: dead men's bones. There's no life in that grave. Jesus said, "You're like that. You've got the outside and it looks nice, but the inside is still full of dead men's bones." In the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, Jesus, speaking through Paul, said this: "Ye who were dead in trespasses and sins hath he quickened," or "he has made you alive." Jesus said in both cases, he didn't say don't clean up the outside of the cup. He didn't say don't put paint on the sepulchre. He said to get the inside taken care of too. And that's what Paul was referring to. If we may use the words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he said, "Except a man be born again." If you want to be a true Christian, it doesn't matter what you do on the outside. You can look more like a Christian than me or Brother Miller or everybody else out here. But if you've not been born again, you're not a true Christian. Amen. What you are is a wolf in Christian's clothing. And the Lord is not going to be fooled. He will recognize you at the judgment and cast all that off, and you will be exposed as a sinner. And he will say, "Depart from me, ye that work of iniquity, I never knew you." So keep that in mind, lost person. We begin to talk about our pedigree. You know, my mom and dad went to church, I must be saved. I wore the altar out, I must be saved. My dad was a preacher, my dad was a deacon, my mom, whatever. If you've not been born again, you have to answer the question in the negative: no, I'm not a true Christian. Amen. Now, I do want to remind saved people that just because you got saved doesn't make you a true Christian either. It says that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That implies something. In fact, it not only implies something, it demands something. It demands that those people were followers of Christ. Amen. Jesus asked the disciples one time, "Why callest thou me Lord, Lord, and dost not the things that I say?" And I want to speak to the saved people for a few more moments. It is urgent that if you are not a Christian, a true Christian, that you become one. And that you become one quickly. We don't have time for lukewarm Christians that God is going to spew forth from his mouth. We need a church that's on fire, that believes in God, that believes in the power of prayer. We were meeting this morning and they were talking about how sometimes you see a man or a woman, they've married someone that's not saved, and they come to church for year after year, and you wonder if they'll ever get saved, and some won't even come to church. And one brother, I forget, maybe here, I'm not good with names, said, I was like that. This is my wife. And I got saved, and I thought about a story. People get discouraged too easy. Let me ask another question. Do we serve an almighty God or do we serve a weak one? Did his arm get weak? Did it get weak after it said in the sixth? Well, I will get the wrong chapter probably. Of Isaiah when he said his arm is still strong to save. Has it become weak since then? When I was down at Friendship, I was there 8 years. All 8 years there was a woman who would say, my husband's lost, he needs to get saved. And I would invite him to church and she would invite him to church and sometimes he would come. Brother Miller mentioned that he come up and helped me in a revival 1 year. Brother Miller, it may have been that very year, I went to talk to this man at his house. He was very polite to me and very rude to God. Just disrespectful. I mean, you'd have thought, that man will never get saved. Not after the things he said. I can't even repeat what he said in church. When I left Friendship, I had people who were still on my heart. I'm sure Brother Miller's that way too. Just because you leave the church doesn't mean you don't still love those people. There were 8 people that I continued to pray for daily after I left Friendship, and this man was one of them. And they called me one day and said, he headed up towards the altar the other day, and he didn't say he got saved, but he ain't been the same man since. Do we serve an almighty God? Not only is he no longer cursing God, he's going everywhere saying, you better believe because he's real. And then a few weeks ago, maybe last week down at Friendship, he stood up and said, the Lord save me. It's urgent that we as God's people are Christians because we can have influence on those people. We need to have faith in our God, and we need to have faith in our prayers, and we need to have faith in what God sends us to do. Amen. It doesn't matter if it's big, it doesn't matter if it's small. We don't have time for false Christians. On Facebook, and there's a lot of wicked on Facebook, there's a site that I found, and I like the concept. I'm not sure I agree with their doctrine, but I like their concept. They call themselves Stop Playing Church. And there is a time, if there ever was a time, I should say, the time is now that God's people quit playing church. That means you need to be as religious outside of the house of God as you are in it. That you need to be on your knees and praying on a regular basis. That when the doors are open, you need to walk through them. That you need to be a walking invitation to people that they need to come into the house of God. That you need to remember that God sent us out to compel them to come in. That you need to live your life with so much light that they look at you and they may not know what it is, but they say there's something different. We talked about our young people and how they're involved in everything. Sometimes it's the parents, sometimes the young people, sometimes both. And you get the same answer. Why are they involved? Well, they want to fit in. God's people been fitting in too long already. Amen. We live in a wicked and a perverse world. If you fit in, you need to ask yourself why. We ought to stand out. We ought to stand out. You say, but we can't get by unless we act like the rest of the world. Daniel did it. Amen. Daniel did it. They said, here, you eat of the king's meat. He said, I'll not do it. So just give me those lentils or whatever it was and some water. They say, you'll never make it on that. You will with God. Tell you what, a little bit of oil and a little bit of meal in the bottom of a barrel will take care of you when God's in it, won't it? Amen. In fact, you'll have enough left over to spread it around some. Just a few fishes and a few loaves of bread will be enough if God's in it, isn't it? God's people, we need revived. Amen. We need a revival of vital religion amongst our people. We used to always say that sinners can't stand in the congregation of the righteous. I'm not sure that we used it exactly in context. But the idea was that lost people would come into the house of God and there'd be so much difference amongst us and so much power amongst us that they couldn't stand it. They can now. Maybe you need to ask yourself a question. But we don't have time to continue the way we are. We need to serve the Lord. And we need to serve Him in hope. People say, well, my brother, he needs prayer. He got out of church before his daughter was even born, I think. His wife at the time got out of church. She had custody of him, of my niece, I should say. I thought, well, she'll never get saved now. But my dad, Grandpa, Pawpaw brought her to church. She called me one Sunday afternoon. She didn't even have to tell me. She said, I need to tell you something, Uncle Chris. God has power. God can move. And He will when God's people believe in Him. Was it Galilee? It said He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Did God not have power in Galilee? Was it? You ever vacuuming or something, you get too far and you pull it out of the wall? It just goes. Was that what happened in Galilee? Jesus was too far from the source. He was as powerful in Galilee as He ever was, but their faith was weak. When our faith is strong, God will work. Say, well, my faith is strong. James would ask you a question, or James would make a statement, I guess. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. They shouldn't have to ask you if you're a Christian, to be quite honest. It ought to be evident. But I find this to be the case in too many lives. Our Christianity is like a garment. And we store them at the back door of the church. And when we get here, we put it on and we wear it around for a little while. When it's time to go, we hang it back up and we go out into the world. You see, there are a lot of lost people who are wolves in Christians' clothing. And there are a lot of saved people who are saved people in wolves' clothing. Be that as it may. What God expects from His children is what we promised Him or what we had to surrender to Him when we got saved. No man, woman, or child ever came to God with this attitude. God, You saved me today and I'll do whatever I want the rest of my life. Doesn't work that way, does it? You got to come to God and you got to give it all to Him. Every last fiber. You may not actually have to think about it. You may not even have to consider it, but you've got to lay everything down. You've got to want God more than you want your next breath. Amen. And when you want Him that way, He'll give you a breath like you've never had before. You know, the word for the Spirit is the same one we use for respiration. It's a breath of life. But unfortunately, this is true of too many. We spend maybe an hour or maybe a day or weeks or months or even years promising the Lord everything, and then we get saved and spend the rest of our life trying to take it back. We gave it to Him. It's His. We are bought with a price. We are not our own. We need to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service. It's what we owe him. Now, lost people, I want to speak to you for just a few moments, and we'll be done. You look around, and sometimes we just have to apologize for the behavior of saved people. I've known too many people who probably would have come to church, but they knew a church member. Maybe it's not that way in Bowling Green. It's that way in Indianapolis. And you look and you see and you say, well, you say you have to give your whole life to Jesus, but I know that dad, if he's out working on the car and the wrench slips, he's not praising Jesus, the next word comes out of his mouth. I know what he's doing on this day, or I know what mom's doing, or I know what the other church members are doing. That's not right. It's not right. But it is human nature. And even though we are saved, we are still humans. Even the Apostle Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. John wrote this about saved people. If we say we do not sin, we do lie, and the truth is not in us. But there's something we have you don't. And John mentioned it too, didn't he? He said, but we have an advocate with the Father who is faithful to forgive us if we will confess. I've had to confess quite often, haven't you? Saved people, let me ask you a question. When you had a broken heart and a contrite spirit and you got saved, did that feel good? Felt good to me. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, right? Makes some people want to get up and shout, and some do. And I like to see it. Amen. I like them old saints. So many dear old sainted ladies I remember. And I don't say old as a derogatory term, trust me. I remember my great aunt Doris, she weighed about 40 pounds, it seemed like. I mean, she was just nothing. I went to lunch with her once. She ordered 6 shrimp and took 3 home. So that's a good appetizer for me. Lord, get a hold of her, though. Those little hands go up. She starts praising the Lord. Felt good when you got saved, didn't it? Why is it that the things we know make us feel good are the one thing that we hate? You ever been out of fellowship with the Lord? You probably have. Didn't it feel good to get back in fellowship with him? You say, but I had a hard road to get there. Yeah, you did. It's not easy to repent, is it? But it sure feels good when the job is done, doesn't it? Amen. I like to go to Florida. I hate to drive 16 hours. It's what it is from my house. I don't enjoy the drive, but I sure like it when I get there. I like it as soon as I cross over the line. You pull over at the Florida Welcome Center and they got fresh squeezed orange juice for you. Save people. You know you'll be better off. You'll be happier. Amen. You say, but if I serve God, I have to put down. Yep. What? What does God require you to put down? Let's just call it what it is. If I serve God, I'm going to have to put down sin. Yep. So you're addicted to your sin. You want to carry it around for a little while. Paul said, lay aside the weight of every sin which doth so easily beset us. Get rid of it. Any of you like me, you like to drop a few pounds? I graduated high school at 115 pounds. I am probably the only man you will ever meet the Army would not take because I was too skinny. That's why I never went to college. Didn't get that Army GI Bill. It feels good to lay down sin, too. You feel better. But lost people, I said I wanted to talk to you for a minute. You can look at us and know that we're not perfect. You say, but Brother Chris, you just said you have to give your whole life to God to get saved. You do. Unfortunately, we take some of it back. We shouldn't, but we do. You say, well, if that's the case, how come you got saved? Because at that moment I wanted him above all things. He saved me. He doesn't require me to be perfect afterwards. Let me tell you lost people a secret. The saved people probably know this. I'm half perfect and half not. You say, well, which half do we got today? Both. If you look inside me at what God sees, That which is born of God doth not sin, for his seed remaineth in him. We are a new creature created in Christ Jesus. We stop there all too often, but we need to get the other half. Created unto good works, that we should walk in them. But you see, this flesh is still just as sinful as it ever was. We strive to get it under control. You say, well, if that's the case, if you're still sinning, how is it that God saves you? I want to turn to the book of Romans and read one verse for you. And Lord willing, I'll probably be done. Tracy, my wife, used to get mad at me because after the 15th time I said I need to say one more thing, she said, just quit saying you need to say one more thing and shut up when you're done. Third chapter of the book of Romans, eighth chapter of the book of Romans, verse 3. I want to explain to you how saved people get to heaven and we're still sinners. If I can get through it. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You see, at that moment where I put my confidence in the Lord and I turned it all over to him, my sin was transferred. It was transferred, and the penalty was transferred from me unto Jesus. We talk about Jesus on the cross. I know a young lady, not well, but I know her. She used to be a drinker. She may still be. One day she'd been drinking quite a lot. She was over at her boyfriend's house. She was drunk, just to be honest. She got in the car, mad at him for something, and she just backed out as fast as she could and right over him. Last breath he ever took. Can you imagine how that feels? It's been 10 years. Do you think that she still gets up and doesn't remember that? That'd be a terrible burden to bear, right? Once you think about Jesus on the cross. Yeah, he'd been beaten. Yeah, he had the crown of thorns. He'd been lashed. But when he went to the cross, he bore the guilt of our sin. That's how we make it to heaven. And can you imagine how he felt to bear a sin like that, young ladies? Or to bear sins like yours? Or to bear sin like mine? Yet he did it. It says he endured the shame of the cross for the joy that was set before him. Amen. What was that joy? To bring many sons unto repentance. You see, sometimes we think repenting saves us. Or we think that faith saves us. The truth is, they don't. They are the means by which we obtain salvation. What saves us is Jesus Christ and him crucified. If Jesus had never went to the cross, you could repent till the altar rotted under you. And you could believe as much as you possibly could. But what would you be believing in? But Jesus has paid it all for those of us who are saved. Lost person, give it over to the Lord. Don't look at saved people around you. And isn't this amazing? And this is just true. You can have a church with 100 church members and 99 of them walk after the Lord, but the lost people only see the one that doesn't, don't they? It's just our human nature, I guess. For example, you could be a good person 99% of the time, but we're going to remember the one thing you did wrong. Lost people, it's not about us. It's about you and the Lord. And you can go to hell and still be pointing out that the church was not perfect. And God's going to say, I don't care. The church is not on trial here. You are the one standing before the judgment bar. It's you that is being considered. Are you saved? So when I ask the question, are you a true Christian? What I mean is, first, have you been born again? If you haven't been born again, there is no way you can be a true Christian. You're just a hypocrite. You say, but I'm doing right. No, what you're going about to establish your own righteousness and forsaking the righteousness which cometh by God through faith. But there's a step beyond that. If you're saved, you need to live like a saved person. Not like someone who's running around in the world. Lost person, we're going to have a song if that's okay. Want to give an opportunity for you to pray. Saved person, the same opportunity exists for you. You're carrying around a burden. I love in Pilgrim's Progress when that burden rolled off his back. Roll that burden off your back this evening. Get rid of it. I knew some people, it's almost inexplicable, but I knew some people, saved people, church members, they'd be gone for 6 months, they'd be gone for a year, come back, shout the house down, and gone 6 more months. I always wondered about that till I started feeling guilty. I read that parable of the prodigal son and said, I better keep my mouth shut. It's not for me to judge who God puts the robe, the shoes, and the ring on, is it? But wouldn't it feel good tonight if you've been carrying that weight around as a child of God just to get rid of it? You say, well, I'm not sinning. I don't mean are you not sinning, at least not drinking and all those things. But do you have a burden for lost people? Are you working for the Lord? You get down to pray, does God hear you? If he doesn't, and he hears us, you know what I mean by that. Do you feel his power? If you never feel it, something's wrong. Amen. Fix it up. Maybe you are doing everything that you know to do. Maybe you are a true Christian. Don't stop tonight. We discussed this morning, or I mentioned this morning, that when it came to me being lost, I don't remember what the preacher was preaching. He could have been preaching on cucumbers for all I know. But I sure remember those old women who had come to me. And it was, I don't know if it was just at Harmony, but it was always the old women. I know Sister Shirley mentioned Brother Walden, and I sure do miss him. He's a good man. But for me, it was always those old women. And I hated them. I'm just going to be honest. I hated them. Lay that old bony hand on your shoulder. Don't you want to get saved? You know what? I'd trade all the money in my bank account, my car, my house. I'd love to have some of those old women at Bethel come around to those lost people and stir them up. Amen. Get them in trouble. While we stand and sing, if you need to do something, and if you've got something you need to say before we sing, you do that, but follow the Lord this evening. If you're lost and you need to pray, come up here. I don't want to say anything that might offend anybody. Maybe you've said this, maybe not, but some people say, well, come up here and try it for a minute, see if you get saved. You won't. You won't, I'm just going to tell you. You got to come determined to get it. You got to come wanting it. Come up here wanting it, God will give it to you. He's not the author of confusion. He's not trying to not save you. He gave his son. How would he not save you? And if you're saved and you need to pray, I recommend you do it. Go ahead, brother.
212, number 212.